Thank you, Dave. Good morning. It's a blessing to be here today on such a beautiful autumn morning and get to look out upon this group. When I look out at you, I see amazing potential. Now, I didn't come this morning to give you a pep talk. This isn't about the power of positive thinking, but I do. I really do. I look out, and as I reflect on what I've been studying this week, I am more aware of that than normal when I see the potential that is seated in this room. But I also, in reflecting on the potential seated in this room and really around the world, I also have been brought to more of an awareness of the hindrances to that potential being fulfilled. You see, God has a lot of plans for you. God has things that He wants to do that are beyond what we can ask or even imagine. But there are so many things that are trying to get in the way of that being accomplished. We're going to be looking at the first part of Luke 14 this morning. Luke 14, I'll ask you to turn there if your Bible is in your hand. There should be one in the pew if you don't have your own this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 14. We've been continuing in a study of the book of Luke and looking at the life of the perfect human being, the Lord Jesus. And what a joy it's been for me to get through these first 13 chapters. I've enjoyed it so much, the study, and I hope that it's been a blessing to you. And here in chapter 14, the first 24 verses, we find ourselves at the table with the Lord Jesus. Many of us were at a table with the Lord Jesus from 9:30 to 10:30 this morning. That was a special privilege, gathering there at the Lord's Supper and remembering Him. And He said where two or three are gathered in His name, He promises to be right there in the very center. And He was there this morning. He's here this morning, too, in this meeting. We're gathered in His name, and we're looking forward to what He will share with us. But we think about a table. We think about gathering at a meal. We think about conversation. We think about communion. We think about celebration. And we're going to find those things in these verses this morning. And what I have been particularly thinking about, there's so much in these verses that we could talk about and that the Lord can use in our lives, and I trust that you'll be doing your own study in this passage and other passages. But what really is on my mind is that in spite of God's great plans for you, the human condition is a natural hindrance. Every one of us are in bodies of flesh, bone, and blood. All of us are descendants of Adam. All of us have inherited through our own parents a nature that tends to sin, a nature that tends to self. We all live in a world in which there is a system that Satan is behind that is working against everything that God is seeking to do in and through us. You know, the world and the flesh, they present what sometimes seems to be a legitimate and even good issue. And the world and the flesh, by the devil, have a way of twisting those things just a little bit sometimes, just enough to get us off course from what God is wanting us to do. In Luke 14, the first verse gives us our context for these 24 verses. Now it happened, and as he, and of course the he is the Lord Jesus, now it happened that as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. Now, this morning, we're going to watch the Lord Jesus closely, not with the same intent they had that Sabbath day as they sat down to that meal, or more likely reclined together at that meal. We're going to be watching him closely. They had negative purposes in mind. We have positive purposes in mind. And as we watch, and not only watch, but listen to the Lord Jesus at the table, this morning we're going to be reflecting on four hindrances, as the Lord wills and our time allows, that the human condition will bring against us as we seek to have a life that is pleasing to God. So here's the first hindrance, and we'll state it in this way. Don't let human addition hinder God's work through you. Don't let human addition hinder God's work through you. Let's continue our reading, picking up at verse 2. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. Well, here we are. We're in the home of one of the rulers of the Pharisees, someone who is a religious leader in Judaism, who has risen in the ranks, as it were, who is respected as an official, a high-ranking official there among the Jewish people, possibly even a member of the Sanhedrin. And he has invited Jesus to come and to have a Sabbath meal with him, along with a number of other people. We don't know how many. It seems that very likely, from what the Lord Jesus says as we work our way through the narrative, that there were a good number of people there. And we find that before the Lord Jesus, there was a man who had what the King James, the New King James, refers to as dropsy. As dropsy. The man was swollen. I've got a picture here of someone with dropsy. Dropsy, we would probably call it edema today, which is a swelling due to the accumulation of fluid in the tissue or cavities of the body. It's often the result of something much more serious. It's really a symptom. Sometimes it's a faulty heart is causing the problem, faulty kidneys. It can also occur from cancer or a diseased liver. People in this room right now, you probably take some fluid pills to make sure this doesn't happen to you. Now, this man had it a lot more seriously than just some swollen feet. In the Greek, the word that's used seems to imply that his swelling, this fluid, was gathering in his abdomen. Now, here's a picture of someone with this condition, with a swollen abdomen as a result of this fluid building up. And so this man is there, and he is in front of the Lord Jesus. Later, we're going to see that this man didn't stay for the meal. I would suggest that it's very likely that this was a setup on the part of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders, the lawyers who were there. Very likely, the Lord Jesus had been invited to this home that day, not because they wanted to have some encouraging conversation, some informative communion, not that they wanted to celebrate who the Lord Jesus is, but rather that they might catch him. We've seen throughout the book of Luke that there were many times when the Lord Jesus performed a miracle or did something on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, the day of rest, and in doing so found himself in conflict with the Jewish leaders. He knew it was coming. And very likely they had invited him and invited this man not to come to the meal, but here was a man with a condition that would allow him to walk and he could get there, but it wasn't their intent that he would enjoy the meal with them, but rather that he would be used to set up the Lord Jesus, to see if the Lord Jesus would seek to heal this man who was right there in front of him. Of course, the Lord Jesus did have the power to heal the man. We also know that the Lord Jesus always and only did the will of the Father. It was evidently the Father's will that His Son heal this man on that day at that time. Not to wait until the next day, not to wait until the sun went down and the Sabbath would end, but at that time, at that moment, He was to heal that man. Human addition was in the way. You see, these people, and it had started out with a good motive in mind, but they had added to the Word of God. God had told them that as part of Judaism, a major part of Judaism, a focal part of Judaism, was the Sabbath, the day of rest. And they were not to do any work on the Sabbath. And we see back in the book of Exodus, a man stoned to death, capital punishment, because he was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. God took this very seriously. And so many Jewish leaders, in seeking to protect the Sabbath and maybe even protect the people, would add some things to God's Word. Add some things to make sure that no one accidentally worked. Well, over time, these additions became as important to the Jewish people as the very Word of God. Which, of course, it's not. It also came to the point where these additions really became a means of power for the Jewish leaders. See, they could control the people by what they said. It was an opportunity for them to be in charge and to evidence their own power. The question was, what constituted work? Well, they had added to the Word of God, and they were trying to hold the Lord of the Sabbath to their own standard, to their own additions. They were trying to say, you have to stand up to what we say. And we say that healing someone on the Sabbath day, we say that that is work, therefore that is sin. It shouldn't be done. But the Lord Jesus, we see here and in other places, He didn't let their human addition hinder God's work through Him. It's so interesting here what we see about the Lord Jesus. We see in verse 3 that He answered them. We see in verse 5 that He answered them, but do you see a question? Do you even see a comment? No, the Lord Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew their attitudes. He knew what they were seeking to do and what they were thinking and what they were wondering. In fact, He even, in answering them, turned the question back to them in verse 3. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Here's your opportunity. Give me your input. Explain your position. They were silent. They were silent. So the Lord Jesus took the man. We don't know what, again, his physical condition was that was causing this fluid to build up, but the Lord Jesus healed him, not just, I'm sure, of the fluid being built up, but of what caused that fluid to be built up. He took him, He healed him, and He let him go. And then He asked them what they would do if their animal fell into a pit on the Sabbath day. What would you do if your donkey, if your ox, fell into a ditch, fell into a pit, fell into a well on the Sabbath? Would you leave that animal in there? And He knew the answer, and they knew the answer. No, because that was a means of wealth. That was a material possession. They were going to leave that animal in there to die. Or to be injured? No, they were going to draw him out. And they felt that was perfectly fine. But when it came to healing, to allowing the healing power of God to touch another life, no, they said, no, we can't do that. You can't do that. You see, human addition can hinder the work of God. The Lord Jesus did not allow their additions to the Word of God to hinder the work of God through Him. But you know what? If you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, human addition will seek to hinder you too. See, God desires to use you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, God desires to use you as a conduit of His healing power. God is wanting to do healing in the lives of other people through you. Not as a faith healer, not as someone who comes up and pops somebody on the forehead and somehow with a big show claims that they're better. That's not what I'm talking about. But rather as someone who has experienced the healing power of God in our own lives, that we are able to turn around and be a conduit of God's healing power in another life because we have the Word of God. We have the Word of the Lord who heals, Jehovah Rapha. We have His Word and we know the truth of His Word. And yes, God is concerned about those with physical needs. But God is much more concerned about the spiritual sickness that the people that are in our lives are experiencing right now. And maybe even people in this very room. God desires to bring spiritual healing through the gospel. And He wants to use you for that. He wants to use you to present the gospel, to live the gospel, to be a testimony to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That Christ was buried and that Christ rose again the third day according to the Scriptures and that He was seen and that the gospel message is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes because it's by grace that we are saved through faith and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. And you have the message, you have the truth, you have the cure for the disease of sin. And God wants you to be a conduit of His healing power. And by the power of the gospel, not only changing our position before God, but creating within us a new desire. By making us a new person. And coming in and showing us that, yes, though we still are impacted by sin, God is able to come in and He is able to bring emotional healing to people who have scars from the past that sin has caused, their own sin and the sin of others. Our own sin and the sin of others have caused scars in our lives emotionally and mentally, and the Lord Jesus says, I have the power to bring healing. It may not come instantaneously, it may. But God wants to use us. But you see, the human condition is always wanting to add to what God says and to build boundaries that God says are not really there. Now, I confess it takes discernment. I confess it takes the Spirit of God bringing us to the Word of God and helping us to show great wisdom, because just as those Jewish leaders, those scribes, as they initially came up with those extra boundaries, they did so with a good intent. And many of the things that are added to the Word of God that seek to bind the believer from really getting out with the gospel have good intentions, and we need to be careful not just to throw them to the wind and ignore them. No, we need to be careful. We need to be wise. But one thing we need to make sure that we don't do is that we don't add anything to someone else beyond what God has said. We can share our own hearts, we can share our own experience, but we need to be careful that we don't force our personal convictions on others. Some would say, don't associate with those people. For whatever the reason is, these sinners, stay away from them. Don't get near them. Because they may rub off on you. Now, I'm not saying that it's always wise for every believer to go to a particular group of unsaved people. There needs to be discernment. But again, we need to be careful not to force our boundaries on someone else and not to let someone else force their boundaries on us. What does the Word of God say about taking the gospel to every creature? What am I going to allow to hinder me from going with the gospel to anyone? What am I going to allow to hinder anyone from coming to me, someone that needs the gospel? Well, if they dress like that, they don't need to be here to hear the gospel. We need to be careful. If there are going to be other people involved in that gospel outreach that don't truly know Christ or maybe meet in a different way, then I'm not going to have anything to do with that. That's a boundary. Today, a number of us will be involved in the life chain. By the way, if you're going to be involved in the life chain, there's information about where we're going to meet. It's on the back of the bulletin there. Some people would say, I'm not going to be in the life chain, because there are going to be people there involved in that stand for life who don't know the Lord Jesus. They teach false things. And I would never push someone to be involved in an outreach they don't feel comfortable with, but my challenge is, let's don't let someone else add something to what God says to keep us from being involved in an outreach of the gospel, because God desires for sinners to be spiritually healed. He wants them reached with the gospel. He desires for damaged relationships to be cured, for emotional scars to be treated. And sometimes we may need to go against the flow and yield to God and His Word, even if it goes against what others may say. Even professing Christians. Again, we have to use great wisdom, personal conviction. But we want to be careful that we don't let human addition hinder God's work through us. He wants to work through you to touch the lives and the hearts and the minds of people who end up before you, just like this man was before the Lord Jesus. He was placed there very likely for wrong purposes. But just like Joseph, back in the end of the book of Genesis, told his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many. And someone may come before you and it may be brought there even by the devil, but God can bring good out of that. Be wise, be discerning, but don't let human addition hinder God's work through you. You see, God's opinion is the opinion that counts. And my challenge to you is to work accordingly. Work according to what God says, not to what humanity says. Even professing Christians, we've got to be careful. We've got to go by the Word of God, brothers and sisters. We need input from one another. We need to be on guard and we need to be careful about additions to the Word of God. Again, not that counsel beyond the Word of God cannot be helpful, because we have to make application of the Word of God, but we need to be careful that we don't do what these religious leaders did. All right, let's look at another danger here to what God wants to do through us and in us. Don't let human exaltation hinder God's promotion of you. Don't let human exaltation hinder God's promotion of you. Let's pick up our reading here at verse 7. This will cover verses 7 through 11. The Lord Jesus, after these things happens with this man, we see that he continues. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Lord Jesus, as he comes to this meal, and here's a reason to think that there very likely were a good number of people there. The Lord Jesus notices how the guests are seeking to choose the best places. Very likely they're reclining on low couches, something like this. This picture is more likely a Roman meal, not a Jewish meal, but you get the idea of how they are reclining on their left on low couches, possibly in a U-shaped. And if it was a large feast, then there may have been a number of these little three-sided tables set up. That may be how they were seated. We don't know for sure. But this gives you the idea. And very likely, where the host was sitting, probably at the bottom of this U-shape, where the host was reclining would likely be the best position. In other words, on his left and on his right would be the places of the highest honor. And so the Lord Jesus noted how when the ones who were invited to this meal came in, everybody, where they didn't have assigned seats, and they were trying to make their way and sit in a seat that showed them to be more honorable. In other words, they wanted the exaltation that came from other human beings looking at them and saying, wow, look where he's sitting. Look how close he is to the host. You see, they were driven by pride. That's part of the human condition. We all struggle with that to some degree. And the Lord Jesus responded to what he noticed that they were doing, what he noted they were doing, by telling a story about a wedding feast. He wanted them to know that human exaltation was actually a potential hindrance to God's plan for promotion. You see, it's our natural human desire to want others to think highly of us. We want to gain their approval. We want to be considered as more honorable than someone else. What is driving that? It's our pride. It's our old nature, our humanity. That's symbolized and demonstrated by the guest at the wedding feast that the Lord Jesus spoke of, also by the people who were sitting there in that feast that day when he was there. And it also applies to everyday life. It's not just when we go where there's a high-ranking official, but it's everything in life. This can impact us. The Lord Jesus, the perfect human being, he never allowed human exaltation to hinder God's promotion of him. He did exactly what he told them to do. What did he tell them to do? Don't go to the high place, you go to the low place. Don't exalt yourself, no, you humble yourself, and you let God exalt you. You let him promote you, don't promote yourself. In Philippians 2, speak of the Lord Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, as if that wasn't humility enough, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Made himself of no reputation. He didn't exalt himself. Taking the form of a bondservant. He didn't promote himself. Coming in the likeness of men. Here's God coming as a human being. And then, as a human being, he humbled himself even further. To die. And not just to die, but to die a shameful death. A death on a cross. dying for our sins, suffering for us, being made sin for us. The righteous dying for the unrighteous in order to bring us to God. He was willing to humble himself. He took the low place, and as a result, those verses go on to tell us that he was promoted by God. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. He was given a name that's above every name. Human exaltation is going to try to hinder you too. You see, as you seek to walk with God and honor God and please God, the human condition is going to prompt you to seek human exaltation. The desire to be admired by others, to have them think highly of you, to find subtle ways to showcase yourself to those in your life circles, at work and in the community and in your home and even in the local assembly. That's natural. And if we think it's not an issue for us, then maybe we need to look a little deeper. To make sure we're not blinded to our own pride. God hates pride. He resists the proud. And like the Lord Jesus said, it's going to end up biting you anyway. He says, don't go and promote yourself and then someone else comes in more honorable and the host brings him over and says, excuse me, but he needs this seat. He needs to be closer in the greater place of honor. You need to find another seat. Well, by this time, the only seat left is the lowest seat. And you've been humiliated. You see, pride always comes back to bite us. The Lord Jesus says, don't promote yourself, rather humble yourself. The question for us is, will we imitate the Lord Jesus and take the low place? Will we sacrifice ourselves? Will we let others be in the spotlight? Will we refuse to seek the place of honor? Will we determine to be servants? And rather than pushing ourselves forward or worrying about how we're going to appear before others, will we let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus? Philippians 2 and verse 5. The Lord promises that He will exalt you in His time and in His way. If we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He promises that He will exalt us in due time. We don't need human exaltation. Will we trust Him? You see, man's praise, as good as that feels, it's nothing in comparison to God's praise. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus spoke of them in John 12 and verse 43. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, we read about standing at the judgment seat of Christ, those who are believers, those who have been forgiven of their sins, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus alone for salvation, standing there giving account of our stewardship as a believer. And we read of receiving praise from God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to receive praise from God, from the Lord Jesus? If human exaltation is going to be my reward, if I'm going to get my reward here, then I don't need to be expecting to get it at the judgment seat of Christ. No, we all need to be wise. Listen to the Lord Jesus. Humble ourselves and take the low place. That's His principle. That's what He did. The Lord Jesus practiced what He preached. Will we? Well, let's move on quickly and try to get another one in here. Don't let human compensation hinder God's reward to you. A brief passage here in verses 12 through 14. We'll read them together. Then he also said to him who invited him. So the Lord Jesus has dealt with the man who was afflicted. And then he turned his attention and spoke to everyone who had been invited to the dinner, who was jockeying for position. And now he redirects his focus to the host, the ruler of the Pharisees that invited him. And let's see what he says to him. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. He addresses the guest list. Who should we be inviting to this meal? You know, we would think, well, as long as we invite somebody, that ought to count, right? I mean, you know, I am like going out of my way, and I am sacrificing, and I am paying for the food. And so why does it really matter who is invited? The Bible encourages hospitality, sharing with others. How can I go wrong with this one? Well, it turns out that the Lord Jesus knew, as he knows everything, that human compensation was in the way. That was a hindrance. Because he says, consciously or subconsciously, the human tendency is to invite those who can repay you in some way. Who will invite you back to their house for their next dinner party. Or someone who may make you look good by being in your home. Or they'll owe you a favor now and you can call on them down the road when you need something. You see, Jesus' host, the ruler of the Pharisees, needed to reevaluate how he was making out his guest list. I don't think the Lord Jesus was saying that you should never have your family over for a meal, that you should never invite friends to your house, that you should never take someone who's rich out for coffee. I don't think he's saying that. His point was, what are you looking for when you invite people over? What are you looking for when you reach out to others? What's your goal? Deep down. See, your human side, your fleshly side desires to be compensated now. See, the Lord knows what is in our hearts. When I do something for someone, does it tend to be someone who now owes me? Or someone that will make me look good, or someone that will impress people for me? Or will I be like the Lord Jesus and extend grace to the least of these? To those who probably will never be able to do anything for me, or even if they can, they may not ever do anything for me. Am I willing to reach out to them, even to those who may embarrass me? Or those, by being in their presence, I might find it very awkward or even frustrating. Will I reach out to those who are poor in their manners, crippled in their social skills, lame in their conversation, blind to being appreciative? Will I reach out to those as the Lord Jesus did? The Lord Jesus extended grace. And he was despised. He was merciful, and he was rejected. He extended the love of God to everyone, and he was crucified. And he knew it was coming, but it didn't stop him. The Lord Jesus said that there is blessing in following him. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Isn't that interesting? That's why you're going to be blessed, by the very fact that they can't repay you. The Lord Jesus says, you go and you find some people who can't repay you. And you show the love of God to them. And then you don't have to worry about what your motive is, because you're looking for repayment at the resurrection of the just. See, the Lord Himself will do the rewarding. He won't reward you with salvation. If you're here and you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've never acknowledged to God that you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do to reach God, don't think that reaching out and doing these things that the Lord Jesus is encouraging is somehow going to bring you close to God and He's going to let you into heaven. It will not save you. It will not forgive you. That's only by the grace of God that He extended to us in our spiritual poverty, in our spiritual lameness, we can't get to God. In our spiritual blindness, we can't even see the right way. But the Lord Jesus calls out, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you need to be forgiven of your sins. Your sin is what's in the way between you and God. But if you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and you've been made a new creation in Christ, and you see yourself in some of these Jewish leaders, some of these people at the feast that day, even in the host, then we need to change our perspective, and we need to look out as the Lord Jesus looked out. And we need to find those who are in need, and we need to reach them with the gospel. We need to reach them with the love of Christ. We need to show them what it means to be a recipient of grace. Again, not that we can't encourage, and we need to encourage one another. We need to have one another in our homes. We need to be in one another's homes, but we don't want to limit that. We want to go beyond that. We want to reach out to those who can't pay us back, who won't pay us back. Who is there like that? Do you know anybody like that? Somebody you work with, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody that attends here, somebody that visits here, somebody that you heard about or that you met. Is there somebody you can reach out? I'm not saying you have to invite them to your home. There are other ways to reach out. But the resurrection of the just is going to be so worth it. Reach out to those who can't repay you. Well, we've got one more, and we'll look at that next time and move on beyond that. But as we finish with these this morning, I trust that the Lord will use them in our lives to challenge us to be more like the Lord Jesus. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your kindness to us. We thank You for the Lord Jesus who didn't allow human addition to keep Him from healing. Didn't allow that to keep Him from doing Your will. Father, help us to be wise. Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus who didn't allow human exaltation. They wanted to make Him king. Father, He knew that it wasn't with the right motive, the right timing. Lord, He could have been at the top of the social ladder if He desired, but He didn't want human exaltation. No, He wanted to humble Himself that You might promote Him, and You have done that. And Lord, we bow before Him this morning. We confess that, yes, He is Lord to Your glory. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You so much that He reached out to us, knowing that there was nothing we can ever do to repay Him. Father, for taking our sin upon Himself, for being made sin for us. Father, we know there's nothing we can do that will ever be able to repay that debt. Father, we pray that we would be like Him. Take us, convict our hearts by Your word. Come in and renew us, Father. Transform us by the renewing of our minds. Help us to think like the Lord Jesus thinks. Help His mind to be in us. Father, we pray for any here this morning that have never received the Lord Jesus. They don't know His healing grace. They're still in their sin. They have the guilt which they will one day appear before you. Father, might they right now call out to you for mercy and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus taking the time to sit down, to recline at that table that day, to say the things that he said, that we might have them recorded for the benefit of our own hearts. We want to do your will, O God. Father, help us to be aware of what our own humanity does. So we thank you and we praise you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to seek to do these things in our strength, but we can rely fully upon you. We ask for your work in our lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.